Chris is going to come and read. He's going to read 1 to 18. We'll be looking at 6 to 18, but it's good to keep that whole section in mind. So Chris is going to come and read for us now.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
I must confess that I was quite surprised when Tim was preaching to us last Sunday morning, and he began by speaking about Coldplay. And the first thought in my mind was, "Ah, didn't have Tim down for a Coldplay fan." And then this morning, when he mentioned Eminem, didn't have Tim down for an Eminem fan. And I think that's because I think in very simple ways, where if you're really a fan of a band, you have to have the T-shirt, you have to get the matching haircut, you have to get the tattoo of them, because that's what most of my friends did when we were growing up. But I think they were onto something, because there is a sense in which the music that we listen to, it both reflects something about our identity and it shapes something about our identity. And some music fans will, of course, lean into this and start to dress like the musicians that they enjoy. They'll start to get tattoos of them, to sing the songs. It will start to shape their life. I've never quite felt the urge to get a band tattoo or even to wear a band T-shirt. But there is a sense in which our listening habits, the things that we listen to, that we keep listening to, both reflect and shape who we are. They reflect who we are because we listen to things based on whether we like them or not. It says something about what's going on deep inside our hearts, about our desires, about the things that we like, the things that we don't like. And what we listen to shapes who we are, because as we saw last week and last Sunday evening, we were thinking about how words are actions. Words have a power. Words are actions that can bring about a change in the world, a change in those who hear them. So what we listen to both reflects and it shapes our identity. And we need to keep that in mind when in John chapter 1, verse 1, John introduces Jesus to us as the Word. Words are spoken to be heard. And so this becomes a question of whether or not we are going to hear the Word. Whether or not we are going to listen to Jesus, the Word that God speaks out. And then what that means for our identity, for who we are. John has introduced Jesus with this title in chapter 1, verse 1, the Word. As we were seeing last week, words are also actions. And Jesus, who is himself God, is God's personal action. He is coming into the world, acting to make God known, acting to give life, acting to shine as a light which overcomes darkness. And John talked at the beginning about this word being with God, but words don't remain with the speaker. They are sent out to be heard. And so now the word is coming into the world. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, but will we listen to him? Will we hear the word? Will we see the light? And the problem with humanity that launches the Gospel of John is that the world is not listening to Jesus. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. There is something in all of us that does not want to hear that word from God, that doesn't want God to speak himself into our lives in this way. Because that's going to be a pretty big change in our identity. Some of those dearly held things about our identity we might need to let go of. It might mean changes in the way that we make decisions, in what kinds of relationships we're in, how we spend our money or our time. And Jesus does have the right to speak about those things. After all, he made us. We are his own. And yet we shut our ears to the word. We're afraid. We hold back from letting him have what belongs to him. And we develop this kind of selective hearing where we're okay about the idea of Jesus, about the idea of God coming to us, until he starts challenging those areas of life. Once he gets in and involved into our lives, he starts challenging us to change things. This is the darkness in the world that resists the light of Christ. And when God speaks himself into the world closes its ears. And John is kind of summarizing the story of what is going to happen here. When he says the world does not receive Jesus, he means Jesus will be misunderstood. He will be hated. In the end, he will be rejected. He will be abandoned. He will be murdered. Our listening choices reflect our identity. They reveal who we are on the inside. And this choice not to listen, it reveals something deeply wrong with our identity. Because we were made through Jesus. We are his own. Our identity is somehow tied to him. It is rooted in him. And yet if we're not responding to him, if we're not recognizing him, it's a broken identity. If a child won't recognize their parents, there is something deeply wrong and deeply sad in that. If a computer program is not responding to the designer who coded it, there is something broken, there's something malfunctioning about that. The world as a whole does not receive Jesus, but some do receive Jesus. And I hope you are here tonight as one who has received Jesus. And what happens to our identity when we listen to the word? Hearing the word gives us a restored identity. Verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, that is, in Jesus' reputation, in everything that he is, in everything that he does, to all those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. If we receive Jesus, he restores our identity as those who are made by God, as those who belong to God. We get a renewed identity. There's, if anything, better than it was before, as children of the perfect Father in heaven. If you believe in Jesus, that is who you are tonight, but it might not be who you feel like. You might very often struggle to feel like a child of God. Do you ever doubt that? When things are going not the way you want them to, when life is getting tough, and it feels like God is not acting like a father to you, what are we to do then? What are we to do when we feel, when we've fallen into some sin, some evil, or and we feel we've messed up our relationship with God? When life is tough, when it feels like God isn't treating us as children, when I doubt whether I'm a child of God or not, I find it helpful in those times to just ask myself one simple question. And the question is this: do I believe in Jesus? Because a child of God here is one who believes in Jesus. Believes in Jesus' name, that is, believes in his reputation, believes in who he is, in what he can do. So I ask myself, do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe that he is God come to earth to shine into the darkness in my life? Do I believe in Jesus? Not is my faith in Jesus perfect and strong, but do I have faith? At a most basic level, is the direction of my life that I have accepted who Jesus is? And that step may involve some repentance, some realigning of my heart to listen to the word. But it's just this one simple question: do I believe in Jesus? And if yes, I'm a child of God. Do you believe in Jesus? If yes, you are a child of God. You have God's word on it here, born of God. There is nothing more to do. Whatever else is going on in your life, if you believe in Jesus, you can know for sure you're God's child. He loves you as his child. This is who you are now. At its most fundamental, basic level, this is your identity. Because reality is decided by the God who makes reality. Reality is determined by the God whose universe this is. And if he, who called the universe into existence by speaking, has spoken and said this, and said, whoever believes in Jesus is my child. If you believe in Jesus, you're his child. There is nothing else to it. If you like, you have a God-given right to call yourself a child of God. That is not arrogant. That's not presumptuous to do that. It is God's pleasure to set things up this way. You're a child of God if you believe in Jesus. And in that restored identity as children of God, we can truly know who God is. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now you will struggle to find a more profound or mind-blowing sentence than the Word became flesh. The eternal, almighty God, who cannot be contained by the universe he created, has become flesh. That word is deliberately physical. Jesus, the Son of God, has become flesh. God can be touched now. If Jesus were sitting next to you in a chair, he would leave an impression in that chair. God has become flesh. God is breathing the air that he made. The personal word has entered the world that he has made. Not temporarily, not to just stop by, to make his dwelling among us, to make a permanent home with us. Now that idea of God living with the people, it goes back to the rescue from Egypt that we read about in Exodus. And when Israel was wandering in the desert, they had this tent called the tabernacle, where God would be especially present with the people. He would be living among them. Jesus is the new dwelling place of God. And it's even better because now God comes to live with humanity so fully, so completely, that he actually has become one of us. There's a bit of an Exodus theme here from the tabernacle. And then John mentions Moses. He contrasts Jesus with Moses almost. Verse 16, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given to Israel after that rescue from Egypt. It was given in the context of grace, of a rescue that they had already received. It was the undeserved kindness of God that he brought them out of slavery. He rescued them. He made them his own people. And he gave them these laws to shape the kind of life that they could have as his people. That was grace, but Jesus is grace in place of grace. Grace and truth. There is a more ultimate thing going on here. That Israel was able to know something about who God is. They were able to taste something of God's presence among them. But Jesus has an even greater grace, a rescue that helps us make God known even more fully, more truly. Because in this rescue, God has come to live as one of us forever. We can really know who he is now because he is among us. He is one of us. God meets us now, not in a place, but in a person. The personal word of God come to earth. And the great climax in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. In Jesus, we see the full glory of God. We finally get to see what God is all about. Israel saw it in the rescue from Egypt in a kind of partial, incomplete way. But in Jesus, we see the full goodness of God. In Jesus, the word that the Father speaks, we see what the Father in heaven is really like. Not some grumpy, angry old man who Jesus had to sneak away from to save us. No, this is what the Father spoke out his personal word into the world for. But there is a tension here, because the word became flesh, but he's not sitting in the chair next to you. He's not, in fact, on earth anymore. Jesus remains human. He died and he was raised. And then he went up into heaven as a human in the flesh. The personal word of God is in heaven. So what are we to do? How are we to see this glory now? How are we to get a taste of that grace and truth? How are we to believe so we can become children of God? And you might notice, if you're paying attention, that I did skip some verses at the start, verses which raise another question. Chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Confusingly, this isn't the John who wrote the book of John. I guess it was a pretty common name at the time. In the book, John, the author, gives himself the title, the beloved disciple, or the disciple Jesus loved. This John that he's speaking about here is John the Baptist. But he gives him a slightly different emphasis, that he's introduced not, first of all, baptizing people, but as a witness. Verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And then there's another verse about John testifying in verse 15. And the question it raises is, why is this here? It kind of spoils the flow of this whole word became flesh thing that John the author has going on. Why does John keep popping up in this introduction? But also, I suppose you could ask, why is John the Baptist necessary at all? Surely, if we're talking about somebody called the Word, they ought to be able to communicate themselves without the need for some announcer called John. Now, the introduction of John's gospel is written sort of like a fade-in transition between two songs, where he starts with this almost abstract big picture overview of who Jesus is, the personal Word of God coming into the world in the flesh. As we saw last week, he introduced Jesus to us with the expectation that here is an action of God, an action that makes God known, that brings us new life, and is a light that shines in the darkness, that is not overcome by the darkness. But then gradually he fades into this more gritty, grounded, historical narrative account of Jesus actually in the world, coming into the world, introduced by John the Baptist. So you have this song of the Word, and then this song of a witness to the Word. And it's like those song mashups where you play two completely different songs at the same time, and it actually works. The two have some kind of same underlying rhythm to them, and they actually fit together. And because of this harmony between the two songs, it's tricky sometimes to know what exactly which part of the song we're in. So in fact, in verse 16 to 18, it's not entirely clear whether it's John the Baptist who's speaking this or John the author. The speech marks are not in the original. They were added much later. But I think it doesn't matter too much either way, because essentially John the Baptist and John the author are both introducing Jesus. They're both almost in entire agreement about who Jesus is, about what Jesus has come to do. In both of these songs, the personal Word of God is pleased to be introduced by witnesses who know him, John the Baptist and John the author. And so just as Jesus moves from heaven to earth, so John has this movement in his narration from the general message of the Word in the world to the specific historical details of the Word in the world. And this does relate to our problem of the personal Word being in heaven right now. Look at those repeated words in those verses I read. Testify, witness, witness. There's a kind of courtroom theme here of John giving testimony as a witness, not about a crime, but about a person. And from the very beginning, John the Baptist prepares us for a time when Jesus, the personal Word, will be introduced by words about the Word. A time when the personal Word is known through the witnessed Word. And so we have this kind of hint that this is a possibility, that this is something Jesus is comfortable with, to be introduced by people who know him. We have this hint at the start of the gospel. If you skip ahead to the end, at the end of John's gospel, after Jesus has died and been raised from the dead, and just before he went to heaven, he had a conversation about this with Thomas, with the disciple who really wanted to see Jesus, the personal word. He wanted to see Jesus risen in order to believe. And in John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said this to Thomas. He said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have believed." So there is a blessing for those like us who can't see the personal word, who haven't seen Jesus risen in the flesh. And that blessing is what comes to those who believe in Jesus. It is that we might be called children of God. But then interestingly, immediately after telling us this that Jesus has said to Thomas, John tells us why he has written this book that we are reading now, why he wrote this gospel. Chapter 20, and verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There again, you have somebody witnessing about the personal word. Somebody speaking words about the word so that you might believe. That's exactly what John the Baptist was doing. He came as a witness so that through him all might believe. They have this matching song, this song of witnesses speaking words about the word. Let me apply that to us in two ways. Firstly, we're not missing out on anything because Jesus is in heaven right now. There is nothing that Thomas had that we do not have. Because we can receive the blessing of knowing Jesus, of knowing the personal word, by hearing the witnessed word. And by the witnessed word, I mean God has written down this witness for us in a book. He has given us a Bible full of witness about his Son, the Word of God. And you know this. You know that when you became a Christian, it wasn't because you saw Jesus in person risen from the dead. It was because somebody told you. Somebody passed on this witnessed word. Somebody witnessed to you. And you believed it. And you're a child of God now. The witnessed word is the message of Christ, written down for us in the Bible, and by extension, it is those who tell that message to us. And so as Christians, we can have the same excitement that we would have about seeing the personal word whenever we open the witnessed word. What a great thing to think of just before you start reading your Bible. When you open your Bible to read it, what a great thing to think of. Here I can meet Jesus. Here I can truly know Jesus. He is pleased to introduce himself to me through these words that are written down about him. We should come to the Bible expecting the blessing that Jesus told Thomas about. The life that John wrote so that we could have. We should be reading John's gospel expecting to meet the personal word here in these pages. To experience the glory of God. To know God truly to see how he is full of grace and truth. What a great thing to think of before you start your quiet time, or after the break in church when we're about to sit and listen to God's word together. So first we receive the blessing of knowing the personal word by hearing the witness word. And second, as well as hearing the witnessed word, we are to speak the witnessed word. Jesus could quite easily communicate himself to anyone he wants to without our help. But he delights to let us be a part of that, to let us speak words into the world on his behalf. Now, there is something delightfully special, something truly appropriate about the personal word, letting us speak words about him into the world, and that he actually meets people through those words that we speak. It's special because who could deserve such an honor of introducing someone to the living God, of introducing someone in whom is life, of introducing someone to the light that can overcome their darkness, of introducing someone who has the right to give you the title Child of God. There is such a completeness in the way that Jesus has joined himself to humanity that he actually lets us take this honored role in the communication of himself into the world. It's special. And it's also appropriate because what could be a better witness to the word than somebody who has received life from the word? We're to give testimony because we are living testimonies of who the word is. We are living testimonies of his life-giving, darkness-overcoming power. We walk around with this new identity, children of God, because of him. God is using us as a display of what he can do, of what he's all about. And this is all wrapped up in this new identity as children of God, that we are able and called to tell the world what we are now. He could tell the world directly what he can do without us, but he delights to involve us in his work. He delights to have his children join the family business. So it's part of this new identity that we receive when we listen to the word, when we believe in Jesus, that children of God also become witnesses of God. And when we get on board with that, when we realize that this is who we are and we start consciously living as witnesses, we start speaking the witnessed word. We become like John the Baptist and like John the author, witnesses who deliver words of life. Words of life to people who are on the road to death so that they might believe in Jesus and find life. And from the very start, Jesus was pleased to be introduced to the world in this way by people like John the Baptist, who know who he is. He was comfortable to go up into heaven, entrusting people like John the author, knowing that he would do the same. Because these are children of God. They can't help but speaking about who they are, about what a great thing it is that they know the God who has revealed himself in all his glory, in his grace, and in his truth. There's just one word that Jesus says to Thomas that I'd like to finish with. One word that Jesus says to Thomas that reminds us that although it is great, the situation that we are in now, that something even better is going to come. That now, if you like, we are in the time of the witnessed word, that we know God, we know Jesus, the personal word, through his witnesses. But Jesus says to Thomas, blessed are those who have not yet seen. Not yet. But we will. One day Jesus will return and we will see him face to face. Then it will not be the time of faith. There will be no need for faith because faith will become sight. We will be there with the personal word. God in the flesh, living among us. John wrote to some churches in one of his letters in 1 John chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's pray, shall we? Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken your word. Thank you that you spoke your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. That in him there is grace and truth, that in receiving him we can become your children, we can pray to you as our Father in heaven, and it's not just words. It is how we are called, invited, welcomed to address you. And though there are many times, Father, where we struggle with not being able to see Jesus yet, where we struggle to hold on in faith, we thank you that you have promised that there is a time when he is coming, and that time draws ever closer. Until that time, Lord, help us to hold on in faith. Feed us through your witnesses. Help us to hear the written word. And as we hear it, to draw closer and closer to the personal word until the day that we see him face to face. In his precious name, we pray to you. Amen.